going to speak, my biggest prayer, and the Lord understands it because he has a sense of humor, is this day, please don't humble me too much. Because I remember Pastor talking about how he was prideful, and when he went up to go on the stairs, he fell. And I just picture myself flying across the stage because I've done it more than once. But I have that confidence in him that he will replace me right now, and he will come through me and give me the ability to teach and the words that are precious to you from him. And that's what I'm really excited about. I just want to say a real quick prayer, please. Father in heaven, I just ask that you prepare these women's heart to just hold on to the precious nuggets, Lord, that you will have for them to take with them and to live their life with. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live for that hope that you have given us. And may you just move me aside, and may your words just flow through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit be upon me, Lord Jesus, that I can just share this with the joy that you've given it to me. Thank you, Father. I know, amen. So I'm going to read our scripture. We're in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and I get to teach on the rapture. I know, and this is good for me because 2 weeks prior to Rebecca asking me, I thought, you know, I'm just by myself, which I mean many of us are, and I don't know that I can spill this information all out to somebody. I always would look to a man to step up and kind of tell me what was going on. And I thought, Lord, I need to learn this for myself. I need to be a Berean and understand it so that I can share it with confidence. 2 weeks later, Rebecca says, your study's going to be on the rapture. And I just had to laugh out loud because you know the humor that the Lord has. It's beyond us imagining even. So let's start with our scripture. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, when the disciples first heard this, they didn't have a clear understanding of what the Lord meant. And I'll read a scripture later on about that when they're going, we don't know where you're going and we don't know how to get there. They didn't have a clear understanding. But what does happen is they do end up having that understanding because they wrote about it, right? So we know they understood it. And a little bit of tidbit of information is there's of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, the return of Jesus is mentioned 318 times. Now, I didn't investigate this. This is what I've read, okay, or I have heard from one of the Calvary pastors. That's one verse every 25 verses that specifically mention the return of Christ. The only two books not mentioning the return is Galatians and 2nd and 3rd John. So over and over again, we're informed. It's in the written word. This is not a surprise. This is not man's decision on giving us this information. This is God's plan for us. So Paul's scripture is his way of reminding the believers in Thessalonica of the hope that they have in the return of Jesus. Can I raise this a little bit? I don't have to wear my glasses. So hope in difficult times. These believers were being persecuted. Paul told us back in verse 2:14, if you remember, they said they had suffered persecution from their own countrymen. This anticipation is what should drive us to live and walk the life we know we should with Christ. living in anticipation of his return. And we've all been going along in 1 Thessalonians, learning how to walk with him, learning how to live our lives according to him. And now we need to learn the hope that we have of his return. The apostle wants to bring them hope as well as comfort to their troubled hearts. In this first verse, verse 13, Paul says to them that he doesn't want them to be ignorant. That sounds a little rude. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. But ignorant in this situation isn't how we see it. I don't want you to be uninstructed. That's what he's telling them. I don't want you to be uninstructed. I want you to be free of the sorrow of your heart. So how does he do this? He does this by pointing them to Jesus. He comes back and points them to Jesus that died and rose again. And his reminder that we will be caught up to return with Jesus, which he has said more than one time, but he reminds them, don't forget, you're going to be caught up and be returned to Jesus, return with Jesus. The apostles thought any moment Christ is going to come back. They truly believed that in their time, they would see Jesus return and they would be caught up, raptured, with Christ. And it was, they just knew it. I even read Chuck Smith used to open, especially the first of each year. This year the Lord's coming, because everything's been fulfilled except that. This year the Lord's coming. And he really, truly believed at any moment, any day, the rapture would occur. And that's how we're supposed to live with that same hope. It didn't happened during the apostles' time, didn't happen during Pastor Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith was the founder of Calvary Chapel, in case some of you don't know. And he has passed away. But we should live with that anticipation that at any time it will happen. So when Paul came, he understood the sorrow of these Thessalonians because they had lost some members in their family or in their some loved ones. And they weren't there for the rapture. And they had planned to be there for the rapture. And they're going, what's going to happen to our loved ones? What's going to happen? This is a reminder for us all to be ready, to have our lamps lit and be ready for the return of Christ. Now, we know that we have sorrow when we lose someone, right? We're Christians, we're believers, but we still have sorrow. Our hearts can be broken. It's part of the process of mourning. And so we can understand and feel for these people who are brokenhearted. They've lost somebody. It's part of that process of mourning. And when we lose someone we love deeply, it can cause us to want to cry. It can cause us to be broken. There are believers who might say to you, make you feel a little guilty over that, for crying over the sadness of loss, asking what's wrong with you. You know, don't you know they're with Jesus? Don't you have faith? Don't you have a hope? I know personally, the greater the love, the greater the sorrow. And I know personally from a happy marriage, with trials, of course. So, you know, we all know those. I mean, they're men. And we women are perfect. But but I do know that we were two. And we came together and we were one. And when that loved one's gone, we're half. You know, and that's a sorrow. It's not because believers have lost their hope that we do this, but Paul understood their sorrow. He's reminding them as believers the hope they have to comfort them. The hope they have to comfort them. As believers, we still have sorrow, but we don't have to sorrow as those with no hope. I've been, and I know many of you have, been around a non-believer who has this loss and the deepness of their loss and the sorrow that they feel. Now, we cry too, and we have that sorrow too, but we have that sorrow because we have a hope in that sorrow, so it's just not the same, and they are hopeless. As believers, we don't feel that we've lost someone because we know where they're going to go, but we still feel the hopelessness of the sorrow, but we have the hope of Christ's return. And that's what we have. We know where they went. We know that one day we will be there with them. It will be different, that much I know, but I have faith in Christ that it will be great. You know, it will be different. So we are not driven by that hopelessness. And that's what Paul is reminding these Thessalonians. You have a hope in the return of Christ. So don't be filled with sorrow. Don't let the sorrow control your mind and bring you down. I want to lift you up, brothers. We are to live our life as though Jesus is returning at any moment, and to be open to our faith, sharing our faith, open to our faith, and hopeful for Christ's return. Some of these believers in Thessalonica had lost loved ones, and they died before the return of Jesus. It's possible their loss had broken heart and sorrow over their death. They wanted to know what's going to happen to them, and that's the opening verses there. What's going to happen to them? It was a genuine concern. Instead of directing them to their trouble, Paul directs them to the future. And that's where we need to look, to the future. Paul wants to free them of the sorrow of the heart that is often associated with death. He desires to answer the questions and to comfort them. And again, give them the hope. Give them the hope. Verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So how do we comfort? How do we comfort? And the calming of the minds. How do we do that? The comfort is one day you will see the Lord. And when you see the Lord, you will see the Lord with your loved ones who also believed in Christ. Paul is letting the Thessalonians know their loved ones are also going to see the Lord. So there is comfort in the promise and the return of Jesus Christ. We just have to remember that comfort's there and to look to it. And like I said, 318 times he's reminded us over and over that he is coming back. So as Christians, the return of Christ should be our motivation, right? That's our motivation. We know he's coming back. And like I mentioned, getting your lantern ready and lighting the way for our groom to come. We need to have that motivation. It's what motivates us to be prepared, live sharing the good news, and live unashamed. Live unashamed. Don't be worried about saying where you are, who you are, your belief, your hope in Christ. The Holy Spirit will be with you and lead you and guide you and soften the way for you if you are fearful. But whatever you do, especially in a time as this, this is a time we need to be outspoken and not ashamed. Not ashamed. Mark 8:38 tells us, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in his adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Of him also the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Again, he's talking of his return, and he's reminding us not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. As believers, we are not to be ashamed, or what the word means is to shrink back, but anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, we should be waiting for him. Jesus is coming back. He will be coming back to retrieve the bride of the church. I want us to now look at when I was thinking the approach on this and the rapture, I had all these factual things. And of course, you know, your tendency is, I've learned this fact and now I'm going to tell you this fact. But then came across the Jewish wedding tradition. And I thought, women, you know, we just love romance. You know, we can't help it. We love the romantic story. We love remembering that we are loved. We love thinking of Jesus as our groom, you know. And I thought, that's the direction I want to go for you ladies. I'm going to go back to the Jewish wedding tradition. I'm going to take a breath here. I am Italian. I can talk very fast. And I have to remember, I have to slow down. And I want to use my hands in everything I'm doing, you know. That's why they kind of stand here. They're getting blocked. So, when the young Jewish man and woman have their formal betrothal, they've made their decision, okay, to be together, he would go to the bride's house and enter into a formal engagement. That's the betrothal. Okay, the father of the bride and the father of the groom would begin discussion of what is called the bride price. I know that sounds horrible, huh? Paid with the price of gold and silver, livestock, anything that's valuable. But of course, the more that groom wanted her, the deep desire he had for her to be with him, the higher the value would go, the higher the price would go. Well, believers, we were paid with a very, 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 very high price. The highest of prices was paid for the bride of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed, that's us, that's the bride of Christ, the church, with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. How much more precious we are paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. The price he paid for us was the price of his giving his life for us on the cross. The blood, remember that. The price was paid in full. He did rise again. I might have made an incorrect statement there. I don't want you to think Christ is dead. Okay, sometimes we get on the flow. I'm sorry I interrupted with that. Remember that the price was paid in full with Jesus Christ died on the cross. You know, when we get up here and we talk sometimes the words just kind of pour out. And then later someone will say, well, you said this or this. And I'm thinking, I didn't mean that. You know, and so when Christ did die on the cross for us, but he did rise again in 3 days. And he died on the cross because he had to die for us to save us. And remember that we are the bride and he is our groom. So all this is along with the Jewish ceremony. He's now paying the price for us. So as this was taking place, the bride and the groom would drink a cup of wine together. So while the fathers are over there talking, the bride and groom are over here, and they have a cup of wine to cement the contract. Okay, the bride and the groom would drink a cup of wine together that was sealing the arrangements, just as the communion Jesus had with the supper. The Last Supper, Matthew 26:27 tells us, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood and of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So that was the new covenant for him. They were drinking a glass of wine for their covenant and their commitment for their future. And Christ came and he offered the wine as the covenant for him. So now we have the groom. The covenant has been made. He's going to take off and he's going to go build a chamber, a home, a room for a bridal chamber for his bride, and he's gone. The new home would be stocked and ready for the 7 days they would spend to consummate their marriage. The construction could take a long time. It could take more than a year. We don't know how long it's going to take. We still don't even know how long it's going to take for the Lord to build his many mansions for us. But he would leave and go do that. It could take a period of time, and the construction could take as much as a year. But I love this part. But it was the Father who determined when it was finished. That makes me cry. The Father would determine when it's finished. If anyone asked the groom when he would be done and when he was going to go get his bride, the answer would be simply, only the Father knows. As Matthew 24:36 tells us, the day no one knows but my Father only. So that's why we have to be prepared today, just as the bride had to be prepared for the coming back of the groom. And at nighttime, they would light their lamp, and just in case he came at night. And we know the story of the one that ran out of the oil and wasn't prepared. And, you know, that's all symbolic of the Jewish wedding, and we need to be ready. And I was thinking, actually, I heard someone mention, do you know how when let's just say your father comes home and you're so excited as a young child to see your father, and he's been gone all day and, you know, you're happy, now you're going to get his attention. How do you feel about it when you're not so good that day? Not so great. Me, I knew I was in trouble. My father had 24-inch arms And he, not an inch of fat on him. And I tell you, I was scared of those arms. And if I was bad, I knew I was going to get a whipping. You know, it really wasn't as bad as I make it sound. But it seemed big to me. But we're not happy because we're getting caught in the fact that we did something wrong. We don't want to be in that position when the Lord comes. We want to know that we are standing fast. We are studying our word. We're shining. We're sharing with other people. We are ready for his return. And that is our job. That's just our job right now. That's the way it is. John 14, 1 through 6 tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," that's rooms. "And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, because he's like, what? You know, he goes, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know this is the way? We don't get it." Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So that's a clear statement of you who don't understand who Jesus is. Tap someone on the shoulder in your group. If you don't have a clear understanding if you're saved, tap someone on the shoulder in the group. Pray for each other. I mean, I knew there was a young woman who was raised in the ministry, whose father was a pastor, and she thought she knew the Lord. And then there came that day in her 20s when she raised her hand and she actually accepted the Lord. So never be worrisome to ask somebody to pray with you if you're not sure. So as the bride waited for the groom, she would be referred to as the one set apart. That's us too. Or the one bought with a price. That's us too. We're bought with a price. And when the groom returned, he would have a speech prepared and he would shout out. Finally, the bridegroom would assemble his friends and they would come and they would steal the bride. Jesus and his angels returning. And when the bridegroom would shout out, just as Jesus mentions in his message in Matthew 25, 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" So just as I'm repeating this part because it's important. So just as the bride needs to be ready in the Jewish ceremony, just as a bride would light the lamp at night in case the groom came at night, we need to be ready for the return of Jesus. And just as the groom would take up his bride and leave to the bridal chamber where they would stay for 7 days, Jesus will come and take us up for that 7 years to be with him. So if you ever get confused of, you know, when are we going to go and how long are we going to go, just remember the bridal ceremony, the 7 years. He's going to come and take us up, rapture us, harpazo, raptura. Latin is raptura. That's where that came from, that we use rapture. He's going to come and take us up to be with him for that 7 years. And then he will come back with the new Jerusalem to this earth. And there's many comments on the measurement and the rooms, but there'll be plenty of room for all believers. You know, those rooms are taken care of. I joke, because my husband did tile, marble, and granite, that he's busy, you know, marbleizing the floor and fixing it all for me, you know. It won't matter, and that doesn't matter, but I like the thought of him crawling around on his knees up there getting ready for it. He deserves it, leaving early. So, the 7 days, Jesus will take us up with him for 7 years and return with us. And finally, ladies, it's up to us to have that hope for the future, to be ready. This beautiful story is for us reminiscent of the rapture yet to come. And as I said, the rapture meaning caught up, quickly, sudden caught up. In Greek, it's harpazo. In Latin, it's rapturo. We're speaking of a sudden taking up, instantly change. So again, all this is compared to the rapture yet to come. Do you all have a hope? Do you think you have a hope? You think you have a hope? I hope you do. And if you don't, just pray about it, because the Lord will show you how to have that hope. Ladies, heaven is for real. Heaven is for real. Whenever Jesus spoke of heaven, he spoke of heaven as a real place, not a mystical, magical place, a real place. Jesus has been there, is there, calls it my Father's house. Even Jesus said that to comfort the disciples and us. He said it to them, and he says it's for us, right? So, my Father's house. Heaven will be like a home, not because of what's in it, but whom's in it. Whom is in it with you? Heaven is a personalized place. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. He goes to prepare a place for you. He goes to prepare a place for me, a room for me, a room specific for you. He goes. So we have Jesus coming to take his church with him, to be where he is. And verse 18, Paul says, comfort one another. The coming of Jesus is a special hope given to believers. How can we have that hope? It's simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think most of us that just comes to our mind. Okay, now I'm going to admit to you, I didn't have this great hope for a long time. I didn't have it. That's why I asked. In my faith and my walk with the Lord, I just didn't have that great hope. I didn't understand the hope. I didn't understand it. I knew he would return. I knew that. I had faith it would be good, you know, because I know my Lord is good. It will be good. I'll be happy. I knew he would return. My faith would be good. I knew he loved me. I knew that. And I knew I had the faith to believe it was going to be okay. I didn't understand how it would be okay, but I had the faith that it would be okay. You know, so my love for the Lord was there, but I did not understand this great hope, right? I love being a wife. I love being a nana. I love just living in this world. I mean, I went through a lot of trials as a child and as an adult, but I still was content in being where I was. You know, I didn't even mind cleaning my house. I was joyful. And the thought of being taken from all of this and not having that intimate relation with those people kind of was unsettling for me. My hope was there, but it was not the great hope. I just knew that I had to be a survivor until I was taken home to be with the Lord. You see, a survivor in this world, and I have to have faith to believe it. It would be better in heaven because Jesus said it would. I understood the eternal hope when I died, but not the present hope of his coming. It's like I understood the eternal hope, but not the present hope. So I'm going to end this with a story that just really cleared things up for me. And some of you have heard this story, but the Lord called it to mind when I was doing this. So some of you might have already heard it. But one morning, I had a dream. I was walking along, and the heavens opened. This is true. This is in my dream. I heard worship as if 10 CDs were playing at one time. I looked up, and on the clouds were angels. And then I looked, and it just seemed like rows and rows and rows to eternity were angels. And the music was so big that my mouth was open, okay? It was so big. And the joy that overwhelmed me and the happiness that overwhelmed me was so great, so great. I said, he's coming. He's coming. Do you want me to go tell him? Do you want me to go tell him? He's coming. And a voice said, they already know. And I was so joyful. I can tell you it was so joyful that the word joy is like the scum on the bottom of my shoes. It's, you know, it's so wonderful. I opened my eyes and there was my husband staring at me about this far away. And he says, what are you dreaming? He goes, your smile is so big, it looks like it hurts. You know, and I told him what I was dreaming. And I said, I can't explain the joy I had. And I told him, it's like the scum on the bottom of your shoes. That's joy compared to what I felt. You know, it's so big. And I said to him, it's bigger than a smile. And so that, it's bigger than a smile. So all I could say, it was bigger than a smile. I now understand that hope. I have that faith and trust that it is bigger than what we have. The joy is bigger and greater. And I have that anticipation of him returning. I don't know when the time comes for me, if it's going to be that after I'm asleep or I'm living. I have no idea. But I do know it will be bigger than a smile. Thank you, ladies.